Father, we come before you and ask that you help us to clear our minds from all those things that would distract from the ministry of the Holy Spirit and your word in our lives today. We would ask that you would help us to be tender to the instruction that you have, that we would be bold in proclaiming the hope that we have, and that we might be able to grasp these truths in such a way that no one has to wonder where we stand on these truths. And so it's only through your strength and your power, it's only through your opening our eyes that we might see. It's only through your strength that we can truly stand. And so I submit this service into your hands, asking that you would work in the lives of those that are not able to be here, that might be able to catch this later on the website or on the Facebook site, that they too would be blessed and ministered. And as I mentioned earlier, there are those who have heavy hearts. I pray for Penny and her family, that you would just calm them through this time of loss. And I pray for the pastor at IBC as he ministers at the funeral, that he would speak great truths of hope in the midst of loss. And for those of our congregation who have had surgery, we pray for quick recovery in their lives and that you'd minister to them. But now, minister to us as only you can, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Are you aware that we're in a spiritual war? If you've ever wondered at all about the spiritual battles that go on, it ought to be right now. Because the God of this age is very much at work. The God of fear, the God of division, the God of confusion, it is rampant all through this land. The whole idea of the God of division, he wants to bring division between us, whether we be of a family, church family, people that we work with, people that we live next to, he wants to bring division, and we have it. And if you haven't been listening to the news, I'm sure you have, this is not a race issue. It is a sin issue, and it began in the Genesis first four chapters. When you have two brothers, maybe that's past four, maybe it's five, but when you have two brothers and one kills the other, it is not a race issue. It is a sin problem that the human race has always had, and it brings division amongst us. The God of confusion. Oh boy. As Jerry said, things change so rapidly. And the God of fear. We're living in a strange, strange time, and it is creating unhealthy things. I just thought about last week when one of our missionaries was here, Dennis Karp, and he walks into a church that has supported him for years, and the handshakes aren't there. And because of the distance thing, we're all a little bit hesitant to get very close or to communicate very much, and so we're kind of at a distance. And you wonder, when he leaves, I wonder how he feels. It's not anything that was done purposely. It's just this age in which we live, and we're fearful, and so we stay away, we stay back. I was talking to someone earlier, and they said, how about with Paul Koontz when he came? We're going to give him a vote. And yet we're so standoffish and we're so fearful and we don't know what to do. And that's not from God. We are in a spiritual warfare and we need to understand that. And he is out to divide this country, to divide this world, to bring confusion and to bring fear. And he's doing a very good job at it. And we need to look a little different than that. Paul told young Timothy that he must endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we have to be careful that we don't get this attitude. Suck it up, buttercup. Move forward. And I have to admit, and most of us that have gone through many battles, most of us who have gone through some hardships understand the need to press on, and we need to. But we have to be careful of that attitude as well, because there are some young believers that need to be encouraged. We just can't say, suck it up, buttercup, move on. We've got to help them along the way. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we've lost that, I think. We've lost that. It's not the joy of the Lord that presses us on. We just suck it up, buttercup, and press forward. No. No wonder nobody wants to be a part of us. No wonder what we say we have isn't very appealing. It's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. But to prove real quickly that we are what we're to do in a spiritual war, I want you to go with me to the book of Ephesians. I know we're preaching through Romans, but I said two sermons this morning. First one's real quick. Ephesians, where we find, put on the whole armor of God, where we're reminded of this spiritual war, where we're reminded of the armor, but there's a context here that I want you to see, starting in chapter 4. In chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing now, after we know these great truths, how it's supposed to affect our lives and change our lives and give us the strength to move forward. In chapter 4, verse 1, he said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, how are you supposed to walk? Walk worthy. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify of the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. We know what causes them to think what they think and to do what they do, but we have to be careful that we don't allow that to influx our lives in such a way that we think like they do and we do as they do. No, it's different. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let everyone speak truth with his neighbor, for as members of one another, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Give no place to the devil. Let all bitterness, verse 31, be gone. Be kind one to another, verse 32, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Be imitators of God, he says in verse 1 of chapter 5. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, wives, this is your responsibility. Husbands, this is your responsibility. Children, this is your responsibility. Bondservants, this is your responsibility. Masters, this is your responsibility. Verse 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, now that we know all of this, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And then he reminds us that this battle that we're fighting is not flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood. And what do we see happening? We're seeing this conflict with individuals. And we forget that behind all of this, there is a God of this age that's seeking to destroy. He is the God of division. He is the God of confusion. He is the God of fear. And we have to be careful that we don't allow that to affect the way that we live our lives. First sermon over with. Amen? Go with me to Romans. Romans chapter 5, where we're going to talk about hope. The joy of the Lord is that hope that we have in him and because of him. And we need that at this particular time as we live in these days. So if you've got your Bibles, Romans chapter 5, follow with me as I read the first few verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith and have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and therefore and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in the hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. And when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by the blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Hope. Now you notice how that chapter begins. It begins with therefore. So what Paul is getting at is he's already shared some truths with us that are important, and because we know these truths, there needs to be a response to these truths. God does not give us his word simply for mental amusement. He doesn't give us his word just for memorization and pride. Knowledge puffs up if we're not careful. But God gave us his word that it would change our lives. And so when we get to chapter 5, he says, therefore, and we need to ask the question, what it is there for? Well, the first three chapters reminds us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without Christ, there is no hope for any of us. It doesn't matter whether I've committed one little bitty sin or whether I've committed a million huge sins. We have all sinned and come short of the glory, and we miss the mark, and none of us deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve the grace of God. None of us deserve his love. But because he is the God that he is, he bestows that upon us even though we don't deserve it. And Abraham was the example of that. And Abraham was a man of hope. He was a man of hope with no ground for hope. He understood that where he stood and what lied before him and what God had promised, that there was no possible way. No possible way it could ever happen unless God did something supernatural and beyond his own understanding. And yet Abraham had that kind of a hope, even when there was no hope. And chapter 4 goes on to tell us that Abraham's faith was strengthened because of that hope. His faith was strengthened because of that hope. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we know that faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. Why would faith come by hearing? Hearing the word of God, because as we study the word of God, we understand there's hope. There's hope. God is in control, and he knows what he is doing. And not being weak in faith, he did not waver at the promises of God, being fully convinced of them. So in today's text, as we go through this part of chapter 5, we're going to be looking at hope, the foundational hope, the present hope, and the future hope that believers have. Now, if this doesn't get you excited, your wood was pretty wet when you walked in the doors. But there is hope for believers. First, the foundational hope. Look at the first two verses. Paul says, therefore, understanding that all have sinned, all came short of the glory of God. Everyone was out without hope, yet God in his love and his grace was willing to save us by faith alone. Therefore, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not because of anything I've done. Not because of the sacrifices that I've made. Not because of the offering that I give. Not because I was baptized or became a member of a church. I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access. Boy, that was unheard of in the Old Testament, wasn't it? No one had access to the Father. The high priest on a certain day, but you just didn't have access to God the Father. You just couldn't do that. But in Christ, we have access now. We have the privilege of walking into his presence and laying down our petitions and our requests. And so we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice. What are we rejoicing in? The hope of the glory of God. That foundational hope, the very fact that we have peace with God because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. We look back that he saved us, as we're going to find out a little bit later. He went to the cross of Calvary while we were yet his enemies, while we were still separated from him, while we still had no inkling, no desire, no bent towards him. And yet he did that. And if he did that before I ever even thought for a moment to be favorable towards him, if he was willing to save me and to pay the price way back then, I should have more hope now than I did. But that's the foundational hope that we have. And that's what Paul wants us to understand, that because of what God did, how salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, that our acceptance in him has nothing to do with anything that we've ever done or ever will do. That gives us hope, because God accepts me in Christ, because he satisfied the just demands of the Father. The wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And Christ paid it all for me. That's the foundational hope that the Christian life is built upon. And if that's all we had, that should be sufficient. But because of what we have, it should push us to understand more. And that brings us to our present hope. But let me just, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The present hope. Notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 3. And not only that, not only that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which took place in our salvation in faith because of Christ. And not only that, but we also, that's got to be a misprint. My Bible can't be correct here. Yours probably says something different. Mine says, we glory in tribulations. That can't be right. That's just not the way that it works. Yes, it is. When we understand who God is, and we understand that he uses things to shape us and to mold us. When we came to know Christ, we were far from being what he expects us to be. Would you agree with that? When we come to know Christ, we are about as far away from God as we could possibly be. And yet he saved us, and here we start out as this little babe that he has plans of maturing and growing and making into a strong man of faith, a strong woman of faith. One who is able to tackle life, and no matter what comes, they shine in the hope and the glory of the strength that comes from Christ alone. So notice what he says. We glory in tribulation, knowing this tribulation isn't an accident. These hardships aren't a surprise. God has a purpose for these things. And he allows this tribulation to produce perseverance. Suck it up, buttercup. Move forward. Those hardships, God shapes us. And if we stay close to him through those hardships, we learn he is faithful. He can be trusted. I don't like this. I don't enjoy it at all. But there's a purpose. I had a grandson that's going to be 15 here soon. And we were talking last Sunday night, and he asked me what was one of the most important things that I've learned through the years. And I said to him, I've learned that through the years that God uses those hard things in our lives to shape us. And I shared with him a period of 10 years in the prime of my life where God was shaping me, helping me to get rid of some of the old man, some of the confidence that I have in me, in my abilities, and my strengths. But Paul is saying, listen, don't you understand that tribulation brings perseverance? Perseverance isn't in itself at the end. That's not the end. Perseverance brings character. Oh boy. We lack that, don't we? Character is what we look at in a person, to know how close we can really get to that person, how well we can trust that person. Character. Paul is saying, don't we understand that tribulation brings perseverance? It helps us to be able to endure whatever God allows, and this perseverance brings character. It shapes us. It makes us the man that he wants us to be, the woman that he wants us to be. But it doesn't stop there. All of this brings hope. Hope. And hope does not disappoint because of the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we glory in the tribulations. Paul's not the only one to talk about this. James. We're not going to turn there. We probably should, but we won't. But James says, listen, count it pure joy. Count it joy when you're going through those hardships. Why? Because God's at work. You're not where he wants you yet. You're not the man or the woman that he wants you to be yet. Let him work. It's hard. Yeah, it's hard. But if he left us alone, we would never become who he wants us to become. We're just that way. We hate change. And I don't want to change. But James says, you count it pure joy. And he goes on and lists how this works in our lives. And then Romans 8 as well. But isn't it interesting that this is where God is shaping us, and the first step on this road to maturity is tribulation. Don't you wish it was something else? I mean, the first step that he begins to shape us and to mold us is tribulations. And if we have trouble with that, we will never get to where he wants us to be. But that's the first step, is tribulations and perseverance and character and hope. And Abraham, at a time when there was no hope, had hope. And so God uses these things to shape us. But there's a sad truth in all of this. And the sad truth is, most of us trip over the first step. Most of us have a hard time ever getting past step number one. The tribulations come and we get bitter, we get angry, we blame God, we blame life, we blame everything else. And then that affects how we look at life, how we look at others, and it affects our attitude. Many fall at this point, and I think that's what Jesus had in mind when he was sharing the different types of soil. It was the same seed that was being thrown out. It was the same sower, the same farmer throwing out the same seed, falling on different ground. And yet it had different effects, didn't it? And he talked about this ground that at first received the word with gladness and was excited about this newfound faith, in a sense. And it began to grow and began to flourish. But then the one who received seed and fell in the rocky place, the man who hears the word once receives it with joy, but since it has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, he quickly falls away. And Paul is saying, folks, you realize none of us are worthy of being saved, but God was willing to save us when we were unworthy. That salvation is by faith alone. It's not because you've earned it. It's not because of anything that you have done. It's simply because of God's grace that he saved you. Therefore, understanding this, that you have a foundational hope that because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, your standing before God is based on him and not you. That ought to bring a smile to your face, joy to your soul, and hope to face tomorrow. But not only that, we understand that God uses these hardships to shape us and to mold us, and that's the present hope that we have. I don't know where you're at in your life, but some of you might be going through those tribulations right now. Some of you have gone through great tribulations. And some of you that have not yet faced them, you will. Life is hard. But you must allow God to work in the midst of all of this. And the road you travel is going to be different than the road I travel. The tribulations that I face are going to be different than the tribulations you face. But the interesting thing is, we all think our tribulations are worse. Well, I would say go back to Job. Go back to Job and look at his. If the world out there should see anything about believers at a time when there's a pandemic, if the world should see anything in believers at a time when racial tension is such a high and when there is division going around, if there's anything that the world should see in us, it should be hope. Not fear. Not more division. Not confusion. They should see hope. Because we have a God that's bigger than anything out there. And even though the God of this age is working and it appears that he's winning right now, he's not. It may be he just understands his time is short because it seems like he's working overtime right now. And the sad thing is it looks like he's getting a pretty strong foothold everywhere. Then there's the future hope. So we've got that foundational hope. Our salvation is based on Christ alone. My standing and my acceptance to God is based on the sacrificial lamb that was slain in my place. And knowing that, I understand he is sovereign, he's in control. All things work together for good, so therefore I can face life and whatever tribulations come my way, I can rejoice in them, knowing that that tribulation is giving me the strength to persevere, knowing that that strength to persevere is making me the man that I need to be. It's bringing that character, and that character should radiate hope. So that when people look at me, when they look at you, and they watch what you go through, and they see how you respond, they should see hope, not despair and negativity and depression. They should see hope. And then there's a future hope, verses 9 through 11. He writes on in verse 9, he says, much more then. What do you mean? This is pretty good, Paul, already. I know that my salvation is based on Christ alone, and I have hope on that. And I understand that you're in control of all things and that you're shaping me to be the man that I need to be through all of this. That's not enough. No, he said, it's not enough. And much more then, having now been justified by this blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Well, not only are we standing on a hope of the past, but we're standing on the hope of the future. God's wrath is real, and we'll talk about that, but in Colossians 1:5, I like the way the NIV states it. The New King James is a little bit different, but the NIV states it this way. The faith and the love that springs from hope. You see what hope does? It feeds my faith. It feeds that love. So the faith and love that springs from hope, that is stored up in you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. But we've been saved from the wrath to come. Now, we all understand what the wrath of God is, don't we? Looking in the past, we have the wrath of God illustrated in the flood. When God looked down and saw all the wickedness, and the wrath of God was shown. In the present, Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is being poured out right now in the present tense upon the ungodly, upon all who refuse to come to know the Son. But then there's a future wrath when God will pour out his wrath upon this world one last time, and ultimately all of those who are without Christ will spend eternity in a place called hell. And so Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So if I was to ask you, are you saved? What would you answer? Hopefully you would say yes, but if you're not saved, you need to be, and that's where we come to know Christ as Savior by faith alone. But the real answer is yes and no. The real answer is yes and no. Let me illustrate. Phase one of salvation is the justification that comes our way, where God justifies us, declares us righteous. That's the moment that we put our faith in Christ and Christ alone. We are justified. There's a present salvation right now. It's called sanctification, where God is helping us to get the power over sin. How does he do that? He sends tribulations. What does the tribulations do? It brings perseverance. What does the perseverance do? It brings character. And then hope. That's the present time where God is trying to work in us and through us to kill the sin that has such a control on us. But then there's a future when one day I'm going to put away this body of sin, and I'm going to be given a brand new body, and there won't ever be a speck of sin in me again. That's the future that I look forward to, the glorification. So salvation is past, present, and future. I have been saved, justifying grace. I am being saved, that's the sanctifying grace, and I will be saved in the glorifying grace. Now, you're standing to God only based on the first one, but we need to graduate through the second one too and look forward to the third one. So it's a daily journey. It's a road to maturity. And I don't know what step you're on, but it's getting to where God wants us to go. It's becoming what he wants us to be. To become the man that he wants me to be, the woman that he wants me to be, and I have to die. The old man has to go. And how does he do that? Tribulations, trials. So we're in this war. We're fighting against the world, we're fighting against the flesh, and we're fighting against the god of this age, the devil. And if you watch anything, it appears, if you read anything today, it appears he is winning this battle. But let it be known, he only will have temporary victory, and he never really does have victory. But it only looks like he is. But the thing that keeps us going, the only thing that'll keep you going, it's not suck it up, buttercup, grit your teeth and move on. That'll maybe press on, but you won't have the joy. And that's what people need to see. They need to see the joy of the Lord flowing out of you in the midst of all of this. And when they do, they might want what you've got. Let's pray. Father, we come before you asking you to work within our midst. And I thank you for all that you're doing. And I would pray that you would help us even now to evaluate our own lives and the way we're handling all of this that's going on around us. It just may be that we're losing the battle. We're allowing the god of this age to defeat us, to discourage us, to influence us. Oh, we pray that that would not happen. We pray that we would seek you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, that we would stand upon your word in the midst of the darkest nights, in the deepest shadows, even in the valley of death, that we would fear no evil, but the hope that we have based on Christ alone, and the hope that we have in that which is yet future, and the hope of knowing that you are using these things right now to help us to become who you desire us to be, that you would work. If there be anyone here that does not know Christ as Savior yet, if by chance there's someone here that's still lost in their sins and needs to be forgiven, that this morning you would prick their hearts, open their eyes, that they might see that the only hope that any of us have is in Christ alone. And by accepting the forgiveness that he made possible through his death on the cross, and that by faith alone in him alone, through your grace alone, there's salvation. But for those of us that are believers, you're shaping us. You're wanting to shape us. And we allow you, we desire that you bring whatever is needed into our lives to help us to become the men and the women that you'd have us to become. As the psalmist would say, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked thing yet in me." Help us to become the men and women who have the strength that's found in the joy of you. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.